good to see you guys. It's been a couple of months since I last came. And since the beginning of the year, I just want to greet everybody a Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Yeah, I just heard that Pastor Daniel and Ruby just got a new baby. So congrats to them. It's good to hear that the baby and mother is safe and healthy. That's good. So keep praying for Pastor Daniel and Ruby as Ruby recuperate or recover from the birth, and for Daniel to, you know, as new parents again, you know, sleep is gonna be taken away a lot, I think. Yeah, so pray for them. Today I'm gonna look at this passage, right, in Mark chapter 7. And it's Mark chapter 7, 1, verse 1 to verse 13. And this passage really has got two messages, actually. So I'm going to look at one part of this passage that talks about tradition, right? Tradition. Actually, there is another message that can be preached from this passage as well. It's about clean and unclean. So if you have your Bible, you may want to turn to that passage, Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to follow the scripture as closely as I can. So before we go into the passage, let us pray and ask God for wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is truth. And your word is your word comes from you. And we pray this afternoon as we gather to look at this passage in Mark chapter 7, we pray for your wisdom. We pray that your spirit will come and teach us truths from this passage, so that we will learn from you and also to apply it to our lives and as a church. And so again, we thank you for this privilege of reading your word and studying your word. May you be pleased to accept our study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Here this passage talks about, let me read just verse 1. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And then, the Pharisees, let me also talk a little bit about who are the Pharisees, right? Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are called the separated ones. It means they're separated, they're set apart. And the Pharisees separates themselves from common Jewish people. They put themselves, separating themselves from the common Jewish people. Why did they do that? Because they felt that they are spiritual. They are the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. And so here we read that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. Who are the teachers of the law? The teachers of the law are actually referring to the scribe. Right? The scribes are a subgroup of the Pharisees. In other words, they are the Pharisees, but they have a different role. And they are the scholars or the teachers of the law. In other words, they teach the law of the Old Testament. And so here we have this group of people, right, that came from Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the scribes came from Jerusalem and they gathered around Jesus. And then in verse 2, we read that they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is unwashed. And so here we see a delegation of these religious leaders. Can you imagine, let's say, you know, a group of, I don't know, priests, pastors, they come, right? And then they were, you know, mingling around Jesus, and Jesus was teaching the crowd, and then they saw Jesus' disciple eating without washing their hands. And it's a no-no, because it's according to the Pharisees and the scribes, this cannot be done. This is not good. Why? Why is it that it's not good? It's bad. And so here we want to understand a little bit about the washing of hands. And so here we want to see in verse 3 onwards. Let me read verse 3. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat, right? They do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. In other words, it is compulsory. In other words, it cannot be an option. It's a compulsory thing for the Pharisees and the scribe to wash their hands before they eat. And they impose that on everybody. That means everybody has to wash their hands before they eat. Do you think washing of hands before eating is a good thing? It is a good thing, right? Especially with COVID, right? Especially with COVID, we are encouraged to wash our hands, wash it thoroughly, you know, before we go eat, right? Because we don't want the virus to, you know, to be infected, get infected by the virus. But here the idea is not just the washing of hands. To them is that if you don't wash your hands, or if you wash your hand callously and you eat, it's wrong. Right? It's about right and wrong. It's not about protecting themselves from the virus. Although it started off with the whole idea of cleaning your hands so that when you eat, you don't get infected. Because if you read the Old Testament actually gave this instructions, right, to the priests. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9 and Exodus 40 verse 12, Moses commanded the priests to wash before they offer sacrifices in the temple. Part of the reason is because the priests were serving God in the temple. And the washing of themselves, not just their hands, but they had to wash their whole body to be clean before they go into the temple and offer sacrifices. As part of a way to say to God that I'm clean, that I'm serious about my ministry in the temple. And so it became a practice for the priests. But somehow this law, this practice has become common because the Pharisees insist that it's not just for the priests and those who serve in the temple, but it became a custom for everyone. So if you're a Jew, regardless whether you're a priest or not, you are to wash before you eat. And so it was recorded in the Old Testament that it's a law of God for Israel in the Old Testament. But this law has become a tradition over time. And these traditions were actually what they call boundary laws. Boundary laws. The commandments of God were laws, right? If you follow the command of God, means that if it's a commandment, you have to follow. Just like the law of the country, right? Let's say, if you violate Canadian law, then you go to jail, right? Or whatever punishment you get. So for example, if you drive a car and you are speeding, right? If you go beyond the speed limit, then you break the law of Canadian law, whatever law, and then you'll be punished. And so the commandment of God is like that, right? God gives us command so that when we break those commandments, God will not be pleased, obviously. And we will be punished in that sense. And so God does give us laws. And of course, those laws are universal laws, right? For example, if you know the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus, Ten Commandments. Do not kill, honor your father and mother, and so on and so forth. These are all the Ten Commandments that we are to follow. Why did God give us these Ten Commandments? Not to punish us. Not to look at us and say, oh, you know, if you break the law, I'm going to punish you. It's not for that reason. But to help us live our lives in accordance to God's purpose, and so that we can live a life of harmony. For example, do not murder, do not kill. That's a good law, right? Don't you think? It's a good law because, you know, if everybody starts to kill each other because they were not happy or they get offended, then, you know, the world will be in chaos, right? There is no safety if there's no law like that. And so God gave us law for a purpose, for good reasons. But here the point is that the Pharisees and the scribes took the laws and then they also created other laws. What I call boundary laws. In other words, they have sub-laws, right? Subdivisions of laws. And it became so many. Actually, the Pharisees and the scribes actually have 615, I believe, 615 laws that they try to keep. But if you think about it, how do you keep so many laws and not break them? It's impossible. Even the few that we have today, we often break them, right? Can you imagine you try to keep 600 over laws, you know, that they try to impose. And so here in verse 5, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders? If you notice here, the word is tradition of the elders. No longer is a Old Testament law. It has become the law that God gave to Moses has become traditions of the elders. So instead of eating food with defiled hands, these Pharisees, you know, make it make it in such a strict way that if you don't wash your hands, then you are breaking the tradition of the elders. I don't know about you. Do you know of any traditions in your life? We all have traditions. Whether it's your family tradition, school traditions, church has traditions, right? And those traditions are not wrong by itself. They are not bad by itself, right? They are good in a way because they are there so that it helps us to live in harmony. I come from if you look at me, I'm Chinese. So I come from a Chinese background. My family has traditions, right? Chinese tradition. And I think they are quite common traditions. For example, when I was growing up as a kid, my parents will teach me, you know, these traditions, Chinese tradition. For example, you do not point your chopsticks at other people, right? When you eating at the dinner table, you don't take a chopstick and point at people. Another tradition, Chinese tradition, is that when you eat, you don't stand up and then, you know, try to grab food from the other side of the table. That's rude. Actually, you ask, you know, to pass that food to you so that you can take it, not stand up and go grab it. Another tradition that I grew up with is when you eat, you don't talk. Have you heard of that? When you're eating, you don't, you know, talk too much. No, you don't hear those traditions? But whatever traditions you grew up with, you have traditions, if you think about it deeply, right? And they are not bad by themselves. They are there so that we keep the family in harmony, that we all respect each other by following those traditions. But then here we see that the passage here is not talking about just traditions. It's become a tradition where if you don't follow, you break the law, right? And so in reality, we all have traditions. Family, companies, you know, sports. If you play sports, there are certain traditions in sports. If you go to a school, there are certain school traditions that they have. Church have traditions, and so on. Whether you call them traditions, habits, or routine, we all have traditions. And there's no way we can avoid traditions in our lives. But traditions are good, as I said. They're mostly good, and they're needed. But Jesus is not talking about traditions in general here. He's referring specifically to religious traditions, right? Religious traditions in this passage that have developed from those who claim they love God and love people. You see, the Pharisees started off with good intentions. The Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to keep the law so that they want to please God. That was the original intention. And it's very good. There's nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, because when they try to follow traditions, they become proud, right? They become proud. They become spiritually proud. Meaning that, you know, they say, oh, you know what? I'm so good. I keep all this law. I have not broken any one of them. And so I'm very spiritual. Those of you who break the laws, you know, break the traditions, you are not good. But I'm better because I kept them. Right? So it become a religious practice. And instead of trying to please God, trying to do what is right before God, they become judgmental. Right? They become judgmental because they think that, oh, I kept the law. I'm good. So I'm going to go and judge you guys. Right? Oh, you don't come to church? Oh, you must be sinner, right? You don't come to church regularly. Oh, you didn't read the Bible, you know, you didn't pray. It become a religious practice that is become judgmental. There's another, you know, interesting traditions that I grew up with. When I was a kid, our church used to use the King James Bible. You know the King James Bible? Have you heard of the version, King James Bible? It's a very old English, Shakespearean English, and I grew up with that version, right? And of course now you have hundreds of versions, right? Modern versions, I'm using the NIV and so on. But there's a certain group of Christians who believe that the only version that they will read is the King James Bible. They think that it's the only right version, the most accurate version, and the other versions aren't bad versions. Don't read them. It sounds like a tradition, right? This group of people, they have created a tradition for themselves, thinking that, you know, the King James Version is the only version to have. All the other versions are not good enough. But in reality, it's not true, right? It's not true. All these versions are translations. Translations from the original script, right? The script of the Bible. The New Testament original script is written in Greek. Does that mean that you have to read the Greek Bible today? Unless you read the Greek Bible, you are not reading the Bible. Is that what it means? The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Right? Written in Hebrew. So does that mean that you have to learn Hebrew in order to read the Old Testament? And if you read the New English Version, then you are not reading the Word of God. Does that mean? Obviously not. It's a tradition. Religious tradition often starts off with good intention. It starts off with the Word of God. But somehow over time, someone sees a principle or a truth in God's Word and then gave it an application, right? Then that application becomes a tradition. And that tradition becomes equal or greater than the Word of God. And people begin to believe the application is God's command. That is a problem. It started with good intention. It started from Scripture. But then it becomes a practice that becomes more important than the Word of God. So let me make a couple observations. Why traditions, religious traditions, if we are not careful, we can run into all kinds of issues. The first is that religious traditions do not reveal spiritual maturity. It doesn't mean that when you practice all these traditions, all these, you know, whatever church or, you know, religious practices, you become spiritually mature. It's not necessarily so. Religious traditions do not reveal spiritual maturity. Here we can see the Pharisees actually using that, right, to evaluate someone's spiritual maturity based on the religious habits and practices they see in another person's life. Meaning they use that as a judgment. So for example, in a church, right, in a church, if I come to church, and if I'm a very prayerful person, I'm always reading the Bible, right? And then I come to church, then I see some of you say, oh, you're not prayerful enough. Then I would judge and say, oh, you are not spiritually mature because you have not prayed enough like I do. Or you have not read the Bible as often as I do. Then you are not spiritually mature. That means a problem. Then we become judgmental. Right? Spiritual maturity is based on what you do, not based on who you are. So keep in mind that this passage, Mark is helping us understand what it means to follow Jesus, right? And what does it mean to obey God? Following Jesus is not about keeping a bunch of religious practices. It is about relationship with God. Meaning that your maturity, your spiritual maturity is based on your relationship with God, not on what you do. You can be the most prayerful, the most scripturally, you know, well-versed in this church. That does not mean that you are more spiritual than others. It's based on your relationship. Because you can do all this without relationship with Jesus. Right? You can do all this, read the Bible, pray, come to church regularly, do all the religious things in the church, and yet not have a relationship with Jesus. I know of pastors who are serving in a church who do not have a relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine that? That can happen. And so your maturity is not based on what you do, but based on the relationship that you have. And you have to keep that relationship going. And here the Jews in this time, in Jesus' time, was not so much You know, it's not so much about personal hygiene as a ceremony. They perform a ceremonial washing before eating, right? Which is a practice that they do. And it may involve dipping their hands and arms into water all the way up to the elbow. And here Mark says that they had many traditions as well. Apart from just the washing, it's also other traditions that they have to keep. And here we read also that such washing also includes washing of various cups, pitchers, and kettles. So it's not just the washing of hands. They have to wash all the pitchers, kettles, all the whatever dishes that they are going to use, wash them ceremonially. Right? That means they have a process of washing, not just go to the water and just wash any way you like it. There is a ceremony involved. And so Mark says that in doing these things, they were holding to the traditions of the elders. Mark did not say they were doing this because they were keeping God's word. Mark did not say that here. Mark said they were holding to the tradition of the elders. And you know, the elders are the leaders of the church, the scribe and the Pharisees, or the priests. And so it's important to understand that these traditions were not scripture. They were not from the word of God. Rather, various applications of scripture as interpreted by the elders. I know in the church we have deacons, we have elders and pastors. They are the leaders of the church. Great. We have them. They are all necessary to serve the church, serve God in the church. But sometimes they do come up with practices or traditions for the church. And so I'm not here to judge the church today. I'm just here to maybe remind the church that whatever traditions you have, you should not put it above scripture. They are there for good for the church, but they should not replace scripture in your practice. So I don't know what traditions you have, because I'm not familiar with your church. But think about it. Are there traditions that you have that replaces scripture, that you practice without thinking, because it's a tradition that you have all along? So think about it. And so, the first point is that religious traditions do not reveal spiritual maturity. Maturity is based on relationship with God. The second observation I want to make today is religious traditions can lead to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And so if you read verse 6, right? Verse 6 says what? He replied, Jesus replied. Verse 6, Jesus replied, "You hypocrites," right? He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as is written." Here Jesus was quoting Isaiah. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings about rules taught by men." So here, even, you know, Isaiah in the Old Testament prophesied that. So it's not something new. And so religious traditions, if you put it so much a priority, too much a priority to it, and lead to hypocrisy. And Isaiah was right. And this is a strong language that Jesus used, right? It's a very strong language. In fact, it's not a good term. Hypocrisy or hypocrisy is not a good term. What is a hypocrite? Do you know what's a hypocrite? This word hypocrite was taken from the theater, right? The theater, the actors. It refers to a stage actor, right? Who acts. And during Jesus' day, one actor may play several roles. If you're an actor, you play several roles in a performance. And sometimes the actor would wear a mask to be one person and then another mask to be someone else. Of course, I'm talking about live theater, right? And so here this word comes from acting. In other words, if you're an actor, you act. It's not real. You are not you. You're acting a character, right? And you pretend to be that character. And so as a result, the word hypocrite came to refer to someone who pretends to be that person he acts on. Right? He pretends to have morals, beliefs, and values that they actually do not possess. They pretend to be something they are not. So that's what it means. So you can call all the actors, right? Whether it's in movies or theaters, they're all hypocrites in a way, because they are not real. And we don't take them for real, right? For example, if you go to a movie, right, you see this famous actor, right? I don't know, Tom Cruise or whatever. He's, let's say, this famous movie, Top Gun, right? Top Gun. And he acted as a pilot, right? A fighter pilot. And he flew this fantastic, you know, F-16 or whatever, right? And in real life, Tom Cruise is not a pilot. Not a fighter pilot at least, right? He's just acting. So he's not real, right? And so here Jesus used this strong word to describe the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, "You hypocrites," meaning that you are just pretending to be spiritual. Even though you claim to be spiritual, you are not. Even you claim that you follow the law, that you kept all the laws of the Old Testament, you are not. Because ultimately what happens was that Jesus saw through them, not just the outward appearance, not the outward action that they did, but the heart of the Pharisees and the scribe. Jesus saw that. In fact, Jesus saw their heart more than anything else. It says, when you neglect your heart relationship with God and rely on the outward traditions and forms instead, you put yourself in spiritual danger. Right? You put yourself in spiritual danger. In other words, if you try to keep a front, right, by all this practicing the traditions, then you and not have a relationship with God, then you put yourself in danger. So that's the second observation, which is very, very dangerous, right? So even though you come to church, you know, and you are regular at church, and you do all the church thing on Sunday, right? I don't know, maybe, you know, you come, sit there, you pray, and you worship God, you read the scripture. All these are all the good things, right? I'm not saying they're all wrong, right? But if you don't have a relationship with God, those things that you do, if people look at you and say, "Oh, you are very spiritual," but inside you, you are not. Because it's just an affront that you put forth. So there's a second thing that we have to be careful about religious traditions. The third observation I want to make today, this afternoon, is religious traditions can lead to rejecting God's word. Rejecting God's word. See, as I said many times earlier, religious traditions are by themselves good. By themselves good. They were started off with good intention. You should actually have spiritual habits and routines and religious traditions in your own life, right? Some people have this habit of doing morning devotion, right? That's a good habit, a good tradition. You wake up in the morning every day, you go to a corner, a quiet corner, you spend half an hour, you do a prayer and reading the Word of God as a devotion to God. It's part of your personal devotion and tradition. That's good. And we should have that, right? Some prefer to do it in the morning, some prefer to do it in the evening before they go to bed. Whatever your tradition, whatever your practice, they're all good. But do it with a relationship with God. Don't do it out of obligation to a practice. In other words, some people say, "Oh, you know, I do it every morning. I have to get up at 7, I go to my corner and I do my prayer and my scripture reading. 7:30, I get changed, then I go to work, I go to school, whatever you do." And then suddenly one day I miss that one day of doing that devotion because I woke up late or the night before I was so tired. I got up at 8 and I missed my devotion. I had to rush to school, I rushed to work. I feel so bad, I feel so guilty, right? I didn't do my tradition, so to speak. That's not good. You do your tradition out of habit, not out of your relationship with God, right? You don't do it to please God, you do it to please yourself, actually, if you think about it. Because if you don't do it, you feel guilty. "Oh, I failed. Today I didn't do it, you know." Not because you miss God. Because God is always there. You can always relate. You don't have to say, you know, if I miss the 7 o'clock devotion for half an hour, then I'm going to miss God for the whole day. That's not true, right? You can always do it whenever you're free. Maybe you can do it in the evening when you come back from school or work. But if you do it as a ritual to a point where you become guilty, if you missed it, then you do it out of tradition, out of a routine rather than out of a relationship with God. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so here, you see, religious traditions can lead to rejecting God's word. What does that mean? You see, you should have spiritual habits and traditions or routines that are helpful for you to grow in your spiritual life. These rituals serve as reminders or as road markers for our spiritual journey. In other words, if you do your devotion daily and so on, you keep that habit of doing it, it becomes a reminder for you, right? As a road markers for you in terms of your spiritual growth. However, they can become a danger and a distraction from God if you let them become a priority. In other words, you put that more important than your relationship with God. Because the devil will use everything he can to distract you from God. He will. And he's going to do it. Including your good and healthy religious practices. He's going to distract you. He's going to make you miss one or two of those sessions and then you feel bad about it. And he will accuse you and say, oh, there you go. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You know, the devil keeps kind of haunting you, right? And that's not good. But be careful, right? Here it says in verse 7. What does verse 7 say? They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. In other words, when you do religious practices or religious habits, routines, you have to realize that they are not to do it for your own sake, but to do it for God. Right? You do it for God. Because they are not to be used for your own personal satisfaction. Here in verse 7, Jesus said, they worship me in vain. What does that mean? Meaning that your worship to God is useless because you are not really worshiping God. Just like on Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning, you come to church. We have worship. And I'm so pleased with Maureen, you know, Maureen and others leading worship every Sunday in the church. It's part of our worship to God. It's not a program. It's not like, oh, you know, for the first 15 minutes, we have to worship God. Sing a couple of songs, and then we can move on. That is a tradition. Sing a couple of songs, and then move on to the next part. I don't know, prayer, and then scripture, or whatever, right? It becomes a program. Then it's not a relationship. It becomes a ritual, right? So your 15 minutes that you do, the songs that you sing, that you mouth, and if you don't really connect with God while you are worshiping God, then that 15 minutes is just routine. You know what I'm saying? And here Jesus is calling it in vain, means nothing. What that 15 minutes that you do is nothing as far as God is concerned. You get what I'm trying to say? But if you do it with God in mind, in other words, when you're here and you're singing the song and you are reflecting on the words of the lyrics of the song and trying to connect with God while you sing those songs, then you are not in vain. You are truly worshiping God. So it's not about just mouthing the words or singing the tune. You don't have to be a great singer to be a worshiper of God. In fact, there's a song called Worship. Let the music fade, right? There's a song, what's the title? I forget. Let the music fade, right? There's a worship song called Let the Music Fade. So the worship is not just about the music. The music is just part of the instrument to help us worship God. We can worship God without music, without songs, without even any words. It's connecting with God while you're there. But if you are not doing it and doing it out of ritual, then Jesus say here in verse 7, it's in vain. It's in vain. Alright, because you're not doing it in the right way. You have found a way to overwrite scripture in a way. You have, God tells us to worship Him, right? Through His Word. But we do it out of routine. That means we have rejected the Word of God. We have not followed the Word of God. And because when we do it without thinking, without connecting with God, then there are human rules. There are human rules. Right? Verse 8 says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding to human traditions. And then Jesus continued in verse 9, you have found a way to setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. In other words, traditions have replaced God's word. In verse 13, Jesus said, Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And then the last phrase in that verse, it says, and you do many things like that. Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew it. Verse 13. I don't want to go into the few verses that talk about honoring father and mother. Because that one, it's a commandment, right? If you look at verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's the Ten Commandments. Right? Ten Commandments. Part of the Ten Commandments. And of course, here Jesus is trying to use that as an example that you know, when they become when they follow the traditions of human beings, that commandment become, you know, means they have overridden that commandment, the word of God. Right? You have failed to keep the commandment of God in that sense. And then he's saying that it's not just that commandment. There are many other things that you do as well. And so the Pharisees and the scribes had many more of these traditions that they try to follow and impose on the people. And so if you try to follow religious traditions in a mindless way, then you will be rejecting the Word of God in essence. So be careful how you practice those traditions. Let me conclude by giving you a few more things, right? The conclusion here is that there are three principles to embrace that will set you free from the trap of traditions. Three principles. If you want to live a life without being trapped by traditions of the church or whatever spiritual traditions, there are three things you want to keep in mind. The first is that the Word of God is greater than all traditions of men. Keep in mind. The Word of God is greater than all the traditions of men, whether it's in a church or your own personal practice. Think about it in a church, right? What are the traditions that you have, that you do every day, every Sunday? Is it part of the Word of God? If it's not, then it's a tradition that you've got to really be careful about. Of course, if it's the Word of God, then by all means, practice it. So that's the first thing. The second is, relationship is greater than all religion and rituals. Right? All religious practices and rituals. Means the relationship that you have with God today is more important. Alright? If you don't have a relationship with God, all these practices that you do in church is meaningless. Right? Meaningless. Let me give you an example. There are two main, what we call church sacraments that we have, that we practice as Protestants, right? One is baptism. Baptism, you know baptism? When you are a believer, you know you should go get baptized, right? It's a command. Jesus says, you know, if you follow me, be baptized. Baptized into the church, baptized into the fellowship of God. Baptism is one. The second is the Holy Communion. Every first Sunday of the month, the church have your Holy Communion. That is a sacrament, a church sacrament that we all practice. You see, we can all go through baptism, right? Go through, you know, say, oh, you know, Pastor Daniel, I want to get baptized. I've been a Christian for a number of years, I want to get baptized. And Pastor Daniel will have these baptism classes and your membership classes, and you learn all this, and you go. And then the day came, then Pastor Daniel will dunk you right into the water, and then you get up, and then, oh, you're baptized. Praise the Lord. Everybody clap, everybody sing hallelujah, right? That's a good thing. It's great that we all should get baptized if you are a believer. But you say, oh, you know, my friend just got baptized last week, and I want to get baptized as well. But I don't really know God, right? I don't really know Jesus. I just want to get baptized. And so you go through the whole motion of it again, right? When you're done, you get baptized, you become baptized. Then the thing is that you don't have a relationship. Does baptism mean anything? Nothing. And if you are not a believer, you come to the Holy Communion, you eat the bread and the cup, and you don't know who Jesus is, and you have not prayed to Him, you have not read the Word of God, you don't have a relationship with Him, the bread and the cup that you partake has no meaning to you. Really. It's just a ritual that you practice. And so that's why I want to emphasize this tradition, right? The tradition of the church. It has good reasons, purpose. But if you don't practice rightly, then those rituals and traditions are useless. And the third point I want you to remember is Jesus is greater than everything. Jesus is greater than everything. Right? Meaning that whatever you do it for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Christ, because of a relationship with Him. Don't do it for any other reason. Don't do it for your pastor. Don't do it for your friend. Don't do it for your leaders, but do it for Jesus. That's important. Right? So remember these three principles. The Word of God is greater than all the traditions that you may come across. Secondly, relationship is greater than any practices that you have, religiously or otherwise. Jesus is greater than everything you do. Right? Because ultimately, it's a relationship with Him that matters at the end. And so here Jesus, in his passage, Jesus had summarized all of God's word into two commands. Really, if you think about it, there's two commandments that are that embraces everything, right, that we do. The laws of the Old Testament, you know, the Ten Commandments. And what are the two commands? So love your God with all your heart and soul and mind, all right? Love your God. And love others as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. Love God and love people. And you practice this too. If you love God every day, and you try to love people every day, and fulfilling these two commandments, you have kept all the other commandments already. You have actually kept all the 613 laws that the Pharisees are trying to impose on you. That's what it means. You see, the Pharisees were busy doing the rituals of hand washing. Right? They were trying to wash the cups and pitchers and kettles. They were trying to do all this, very busy with all this. But they never had a relationship with God. Unfortunately. They were just concerned and busy with their religious habits. They were not concerned about their relationship with God. In fact, they were more concerned about how they appear before others, spiritually, they think. They were so busy doing all this spiritual thing, but not a relationship with God. And so here we read in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus condemns the scribe and the Pharisees because they tied up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. And they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And here Jesus is actually make a very strong statement condemning the scribes and the Pharisees because They themselves are trying to keep the laws, right? They are already being too burdened by it. And yet, they were trying to impose it on others. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people instead. And they were not willing to lift a finger at all. So that was what happened to them. On the contrary, on the opposite, the cross of Jesus brought to us, all of us who believe and have a relationship with Him, the end of all the ceremonial laws. Jesus said, don't have to keep them anymore. Ceremonial laws. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He removed that burden from us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, He says, Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, being a Christian is not about feeling burdened, right? If you are a Christian and you feel burdened by all the things you do in church or outside the church, then something is wrong with your Christianity. You know why? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, that when you believe in Jesus, when you follow Him, He will give you rest. He will remove that burden, because the burden that Jesus is giving you is light, not heavy burden. And if you come to church, you feel so heavy burden, oh, I'm so tired, I'm so burdened by my activity in a church, something is wrong somewhere. In fact, when you come to church, you should be very light, very happy, very light, very joyful. Not come to church with all this burden on your shoulder and say, oh, I'm so burdened by all the rituals that I'm trying to keep. So I'm going to end here, and I want us to really reflect a little bit, right? Whether it's church tradition, your home tradition, if you come from a Christian family background, you may have some Christian family traditions that you practice, who knows, right? Or if you go to a Christian school, there are certain school traditions that you have to follow. Whatever the traditions that you may encounter, right? Think about it and say, and ask yourself, are those traditions God from God? Are they replacing God or God's word? If they are not, and they are helping you to walk with God, by all means, practice them. By all means, do them. But if those rituals and traditions bring you more burden and draw you away from God, or they replace God and God's word, then I suggest that you remove them, throw them out. You don't have to practice them, because those are not good, not healthy, unhealthy traditions. So I want you to really think about it, because it's important, because, you know, I've been to so many churches, and unfortunately there are so many churches in our city or country that have traditions that really burden people, Christians. Instead of helping them walk with God, it becomes a burden. And I think it's not right to have those traditions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is such a good reminder to all of us. We all know that we will encounter traditions, whether we like it or not. It's a reality of life, because we have traditions from at the church, at home, schools, wherever we go, there are traditions. And they are, in many of them are really good, with good intentions, for sure. But we have to be careful when we practice some of these traditions in our lives, especially in the church. If it's a tradition in the church that becomes a replacement of the Word of God, it becomes more important than the Word of God, then we need to realize that those traditions may need to be taken out. And so we ask for wisdom. We ask for our church leader to have wisdom.
We ask that you will continue to bring to mind the Word of God, so that whatever practices that we have in the church will be in line with your purpose and glory. Again, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.